Why don't we pray, and then we will open up to Philippians and keep going through our series. Pray with me real quick. Father, we love you, and God, I just pray that during this time we can just be focused on you, Lord, free of distraction, free of ourselves, free of the worries of whatever's going on in our lives, God, or the excitement of our summers, or God, just that this time would be your time with us, and that we would be excited to be here because you're here, and help us to get to know you better for just opening up your word and listening to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're still in Philippians, right? Right? Oh, yeah, good. Two of you know that. That's awesome. Good. Good, good. Are we still in Philippians?
Yes, sir.
Okay, now we get five. I'm not going to keep going with this because it's not good. Not good at all. We're in Philippians chapter 2. You can open up to verse 19 if you feel like it, but you don't seem like you feel like it, so you can just sit there, whatever you want to do. Philippians 2, verse 19 is what we're going to be reading to tonight, all right? Anybody ever, have your parents ever, like, bragged on you before in front of people? Yeah? Is that a little awkward for you? Is it, like, weird when they, like, especially when it's people you don't know, it's usually, like, older people that they know and you have no idea who they are. They're like, have you met Maddie? You know, like, your parents are here, so I can't use you. Sorry, I'm going to have to change examples. I'm going to, I'll just use me because I don't want to offend anybody. Have you met Rob? Oh, yeah, and my son, da-da-da-da. And then they start, like, listing, like, the cool things that you can do. And then you're standing there, and you're, like, turning, like, beet red, like, this is so embarrassing. It's even stuff that you're not good at, and you know it, but they think you're good at it. So they're, like, telling people, and you're like, but I stink at that. And they love, like, do your parents love to, like, brag on you a little bit? Like, makes them feel good to be, like, they're proud of you. And it makes you feel a little weird, but parents love to do that for some reason. Have you ever had a coach who, like, at an awards ceremony, you know how they do that sometimes at the end of a season? They call you up front and you get, like, I don't know, like, best cleats award or something like that, or, like, most stylish jersey, or I don't know. And they call you up and they brag on you for a little bit, and you have to stand up there and smile, and, like, it's like the half receive award, half shake the hand, and then stand there for a picture awkwardly and don't know how to move. It's like, ah, and then they go on. And you're like, yeah, they kicked somebody in the head during the season. It was awesome, or whatever. Like, they just go on about you. And it feels kind of awkward. But there are times in our lives where people are going to say good things about you. And sometimes our first reaction, especially if you're me, is just to, like, freak out. I hate that. I hate when people talk about me. It makes me feel so awkward and weird. I don't like when people say happy birthday to me, so I have to hide my face. It's just, I don't know. I just don't like that. So, but sometimes our natural reaction is to think automatically that if we're talking good about somebody or someone's talking good about us, it must be like this prideful, weird, boastful thing. Or if someone comes up to you and starts to kind of, like, talk about whatever, you're like, automatically, you're like, red flag, like, they must be, like, prideful. And that's kind of our first go-to deal. Tonight, Paul is going to brag on some people. He's going to do a lot of bragging, like, in a big, big way. And at first read, you might be like, whoa, you're, like, really laying it on heavy here, Paul. But Paul isn't bragging on these people he's going to brag on tonight in a boastful or prideful way at all. There's no red flags going up. Nobody's standing there with, like, pink faces feeling all awkward and shy. Like, this is an awesome bragging. It's like a rejoicing and a celebrating of some really awesome stuff that God is doing in these people we're about to read about tonight. It's kind of like, you ever, like, collect baseball cards? Anybody? Baseball card people? All right, like, I would say baseball cards, but they're actually, like, superhero cards. Nerd, whatever. But, like, same idea, right? Like, what do the cards have on there when you get that card? Is it just, like, the picture, or are there other things on these cards?
Stats.
Of what? Like, what do they put on there? Your records. And usually they're not going to make a baseball card of a really terrible player. Like, you know, but I mean, they do, but I mean, I'm just saying, like, you don't want to collect those. You're not going to find them usually in the collection. What kind of baseball cards do you want to collect? The best, yeah, the most rare ones, the ones with people who have really good stats. And tonight, as I read this passage, I'm kind of reading, like, two baseball cards here of the faith that Paul is putting up for us and saying, look, if you want to look at people who actually know how to live for Jesus the way I've been talking about for, like, two chapters now in my letter, collect these baseball cards. Give them a look over. Check these people out, because as we talked about last week, remember we talked about that we should be stars? He talked about, like, be shining stars so that we would stand out and be totally different. And that when people see you, they're like, wait a minute. There's something different about you. You're living a certain way. And that way is what he's been talking about this whole time. He's showing us how to live for Jesus and how to stand out in a culture that hates Christianity and that hates Christ and God, and that probably hates us for loving Him. And so as we live for Him, Paul's saying, look at me, I'm in prison. You know? Here's two guys you can look at. Collect their baseball card tonight. Grab this thing and look and see how these guys are living and the things Paul says about them. And maybe, just maybe as we read these things over, we might learn something about them that we can apply to our lives. All right, so will you read with me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, we'll start. The first baseball card, the first guy we're going to look at is Timothy. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I rejoice, when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. All right, so we're looking at Timothy. And Paul says, first guy I want you to know about, you guys know this dude, his name's Timothy. And he's awesome. And you know he's awesome because he's personally like done stuff in your lives that's made a difference. Now, he starts off, he says, I have no one else like him. This ain't just some dude. This just ain't like some, hey, Timothy, yeah, he's a good guy. He like swept the floor once, so I'm going to send him to you and maybe he'll be able to help you. Like, this is a guy who said, I have no one else like Timothy. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? To talk about a servant of Christ and say, there's no one else that can compare to this guy right here. And he's about to tell us all the reasons why he would make such a big claim. And so first, a little human nature red flag like pops up in my head, like, wow, that's a big brag to make about someone. There's no one else like him, really, Paul? So let's hear why he actually says this. He's not bragging necessarily on Timothy. He's going to show us the incredible work that Jesus does through Timothy. He's really bragging on Jesus as we look through this, all right? So he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Well, there it is. Man, these people love Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Why? Some cool like teacher guy who like came around and taught him the Bible and left and like big deal? He was a guy who took genuine interest in this church. Now, why is that a big deal about this church? Anybody remember what kind of church this was? Bunch of misfits. Do you think there were a lot of people going around like making a big deal out of this church? Caring about the welfare of these people, jailers and former prostitutes and former demon-possessed people. Like, people weren't like running to this church to like care about their welfare and check on them and love them, and they just weren't doing that. And here you have this guy, Timothy, who's a man of God, who Paul has like been training and deeply loves. Timothy's like, I love this church. I truly care about their welfare. There's an important point for us to learn tonight. If we're going to be people that say, hey, I love Jesus, and I want to live for Jesus and serve him. Because I'm pumped that the last couple weeks, some of y'all have been making decisions. You've been raising your hands saying, look, I want to make a difference in my life. I want God to change my heart. Whatever the decisions we've been making, I'm pumped you're doing that. But if we're going to be serious about that in more than just a raise of a hand and a prayer and see that actually take root in our hearts and our lives where we're living those decisions out we're saying we're making every week, here's our examples. And the first thing I want you to see is that faithful servants have a genuine interest in other people. Notice I use the word genuine because Timothy here had really no reason to love this church. Neither did Paul, you know? Like, they were just kind of crazy people. But they truly loved these people. If we want to really serve other people, if you want your friends who, like, you spend every single day with to really start to understand why you love Christ, love them well. Show them the love of Christ. Don't do it in some churchy Christian way. Don't do it in some way that you want to just like start an argument and then win the debate between them, like convince them they need Jesus. That's not what God calls you to do. We're not in a debate with people to try to get them to like believe something. We're not salesmen of the gospel. We're living the gospel because it gave us life. And that gospel allows us to love, genuinely love the people around you. So as we really are interested in them and their well-being and their welfare, in the whole person that's there, they're going to see that in you. So you're like, man, how do I make a difference in my friends? Love them like crazy. And sometimes, like, I'll be hanging out with groups of people, and not all of them are Christians. Ooh, you know, that's a good thing, by the way. It is good that we're around people not everybody loves, because that way we can share the gospel, right? If everybody knows the gospel we hang out with, who are we going to share the gospel with? And so as I'm hanging out with some of these people, one of the people who aren't saved might, like, let a swear word go, you know? Everybody around me looks at me. And I'm like, what? Like, why are y'all looking at me? I didn't say the word. You know, like, but you're the pastor. You know, and they're like, how's Rob going to respond to that? Is Rob going to freak out and start, like, preaching to this guy and be like, how dare you use that word? You know, like, what's he going to say? So all the heads right at me, like, all right, I heard the word, guys. Like, I understand, you know. The point is, are we going to make these huge big deals out of those things, or are we going to love these people beyond that? I understand you don't know Jesus. Why would I expect you to follow the Ten Commandments if you don't even know who God is? You know what you need? You don't need me to judge and critique you right now. You need me to show you the love of Christ right now so that you can see how that life is lived. But sometimes as Christians, we're so judgmental. The first thing we do with those people is like, how dare you? Oh, you talk like that. I can't be around you. And we're critical and we judge. We're called to love, genuinely love people. And sometimes we're like, I see this on mission trips a lot. We'll go on mission trips and we'll want to, like, do, like, special projects for people because we want to love them. But somehow this thing gets tangled up where we, like, we'll do the project as long as you're going to receive the gospel. But if you don't want to hear about the gospel, we're not going to do it for you. So, you know, like, we got these awesome water filters for you, but you don't want to hear the gospel? Oh, I'll give it to someone else. What? Like, I love you, period. I want you to have clean water, period. And whether or not you're ever going to hear the gospel or listen to the gospel or look me in the face, I still love you and you're still getting the water. I have a genuine concern and interest in you, period. And my prayer and the way I beg God is that you will receive the gospel. With all my heart, I pray for that. But I'm going to love you no matter what because I have a genuine and sincere interest in you. I'm not coming as this hypocritical Christian or this critical Christian that's just going to smack you down. I'm going to come to you with a genuine concern for your welfare. And I'm going to love you like crazy. We need to start to see more of that love. As I watch the news, as I look around at churches all around the place, this country is full of churches that are standing up, and I love that. But we're standing up in the wrong way. We're standing up protesting and yelling and angry and making these lines outside of restaurants and doing these things that aren't loving. Why don't we take those people that we're protesting and sit them down in the restaurant and talk to them? Genuinely care about them before we start to protest everything about them. Why don't we genuinely sit down and listen to them and hear their heart and share our heart and have a genuine relationship so that they can see? Because this guy, Timothy, Paul, puts him in this like Hall of Fame type deal because he had a genuine concern for the welfare of these people. When nobody else really cared. It wasn't easy to do. All right? Then in verse 21, he says this, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." See, a faithful servant doesn't just look out for the interests of other people, but he has a genuine interest in Christ's work. He loves Jesus. She loves Jesus with all of her heart, and that's the driving force of how he or she is able to love these people. Because of Jesus in them. And so for everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul's able to say, you know why Timothy has this baseball card I'm sticking up here? You know how he made it on the card? Because he is all about Christ. He knows it. We've talked over and over throughout this book about what really matters. Timothy got it. Timothy is one of those people who understands what really matters, and it's the work of Jesus Christ. When Paul was looking around going, you know what, it's hard to find people right now who are out for the work of Christ. There's a lot of people out there, but they're out there for their own interests. They're out there doing their own thing. And who knows the reasons why they might be doing it, but our reason should be as faithful servants because Christ Jesus has saved us. We talked about a testimony a couple weeks ago and how powerful your testimony is. We were a mess full of sin. Jesus came down and said, look, I love you in the middle of your mess and I'm going to make you something awesome over here and use you. That's your testimony. We're able to use that and take that to people and say, look, what Christ has done in me. My interests are all about Jesus. My interests aren't in this for myself, but those people are hard to find. I remember I was in this little like ice cream shop in Guatemala, and I was all by myself. I was just getting an ice cream, chilling. It was really hot, chilling. And these two little guys came in, two little like Guatemalan boys. It was like an older brother and his little brother. They come in, and the little brother stood kind of back, and the older one kind of took charge. And he came up and he did what I knew he was going to do. They were dressed kind of like ratty and they were dirty. So he came up and he's like asking me for what I thought he was going to ask me for money, but he didn't. He's like, helado, helado, which is like ice cream. Ice cream. He's just holding his hand up like this, doing this. And he didn't think I spoke Spanish. I just sat there and looked at him. And he's going, helado, like food in my mouth. Like, okay, I'm like, bro, I get it. I understand what you want. So I ordered two ice creams, one for him, one for his brother, and I hand him the two cones, and he like kind of like walks out, and I'm expecting his little bro to like fall him out, and he doesn't. He just stands there, and by this time, like, that other dude's out the door. Who knows what happened to the ice creams? You know what I'm saying? He had both of them. He's walking out. So the little guy comes up to me, and he's like, helado, helado. Like, dude, I just gave your brother yours and his. Like, those are your helados. Go eat it. And he's looking at me, he's like, helado, helado. And basically he told me after that, he's like, I want my own. That's not good enough. You get my brother two, I want two. I'm like, no, you don't understand the principle of this deal. Like, I just gave you one for each of you. He's like, no, I want my own. And sometimes we have that attitude. We don't see how much God has given us. And we're like, hey, wait, where's mine? Where's my two? I want more. This is about me. And it's so easy as humans to be looking out for number one and to be out for our own interests. Even in church, isn't that weird? In church? Like a youth group? That we could be out for ourselves? And sometimes we come to places like this and it's all about us. Like, what's going to happen for me tonight? Can I ask you why you're here tonight? Can I ask you what brought you? And we talked last week about how God brought you. If you're here, it's because God wants you here. But what was your reason? We know God's. Is there something you're looking for? I'm not saying it's bad for you to come to church to look for truth or to look for God or because you're in need. But as you're growing in Jesus, there should start to be a change in you where you're not just coming to be like, give, 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 give. You're coming to church to say, how can I give? God has done so much to change me. How can I give now? See, this word we keep using, servant, implies we're serving. Or else we wouldn't use the word servant, right? We'd use the word consumer. He doesn't call us to be faithful consumers. Come to church and be a faithful consumer, everybody. Just come and feed like crazy and get people to pray for you and walk around and have people love on you and take care of you and the whole deal. He says, be faithful servants. Come on in. And serve the people all around you that are hurting. And those faithful servants are also going to take care of your needs as you come to this place because we're all doing our job. Why are you here? Why have you come? Why do you go to whatever church you go to on a Sunday morning? Are you in those groups because God's calling you to be a faithful servant and you know it? He's changed your life? Then serve. Do it out of genuine interest because you love Christ and his work. It's not always easy to do. We're pretty selfish people. I was at, anyone know where Big Mike's is or used to be? Anyone hear Big Mike's? Oh, you're missing out. You've missed out because I think it's gone now. But it's on Dixon, like over in Cocoa. Anyway, Big Mike was he was big. He was a big dude. He was this big African-American guy, and he had this huge smoker outside. He would smoke, like, pork and all this awesome, like, delicious barbecue food. And he knew how to do it right, because you could look at him and knew he ate some good food, because he ate his own food. So you'd go in and get some Big Mikes, man. Oh, it was so delicious. And I was walking, something about that neighborhood, like, there were always people out front that, as you left, they would always be like, hey, man, can you spare a buck? Like, every single time, I knew to bring extra money to Big Mike's, because people would need some money as I left. So I'd always want to hand them a dollar or something like that as I left. And then hopefully a conversation would start or something. But this one day, there was no conversation involved. I was rushed. I was just like, man, I'm really full. I need to leave. So I reach in my wallet and I think I'm grabbing like a one or a five or something like that. And I just really quickly hand it to this guy and I take off. I stop at like the convenience store down the road to do something. And I get out and I'm looking at my wallet and I'm like, oh man, like all my money's gone. I had given him a 20. I give the guy 20. And in my head, I'm like, man, that was a really good like handout for that guy. Like, it's a good day for him. But there was this like thing that crept up in my heart. It was weird. I was kind of mad. Like, I was angry a little bit that I had made that mistake. And I was like, man, I should go back and get that from him and like see if I could make change. You know, like, bro, can you give me the 20 back? Like, I'll give you a five. That's not going to happen. But how weird that my heart was so like selfish that I was like angry I gave this, you know, this poor guy who didn't even have a house a 20. I don't know how your heart would be in a situation like that. Like, I don't know what your heart looks like. But you could probably look in there and be like, you know what? Do I struggle with selfishness? Or am I a servant? Has God started to work in me and change me to make me a servant? Somebody who genuinely looks out for the concerns and interests of other people and Jesus. And not just ourselves. Because it's so easy to be stuck in ourselves. Verse 22, Paul says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. He proved himself. As you think about your day, as you think about the last couple weeks of your life, just get that snapshot. I'm not going to ask you to look back your whole life. Just the last couple weeks or days. Have you been able to prove yourself? Can you look at your own life and say, like, if I had to hold up my own baseball card of me, and there's my face and my picture on this thing, and my stats were on there, not like my legalistic, this is what I do for Jesus stats, but just your heart. What does your heart look like? Is it full of, like, selfishness and me and worldly things, or is my heart seriously in love with Christ and in love with other people? This isn't like a whole new topic for us, right? Because all I'm saying is that we should love God and love people. And that's our mission statement, right? How's your heart doing? Is it all like, hey, I'm looking out for me, my interests, what I want? Or are you a servant that comes to this place and wherever you go and you're like, how can I serve other people? How can I bring Christ to other people through the way I live? Some of you guys are like, whoa, that is a long way off from where I'm at. Start today. Start today. You got a longer journey. Good. Start it. Get going. And some of you guys are like, I'm already there. You probably need to be broken. You probably need to be broken. You probably need to stop and be like, am I really there? God, show me if I'm really there, if I need my heart broken so I can see how I really am. I want to challenge you, because sometimes it's hard to see yourself. Ask God to show you your own heart. Ask God to be the one who holds up your baseball card, because we live in a culture that's all talk, man. It's all about images and like what people think about you and how you can make people like think you are. Not much about how we really are. We don't live in a culture that celebrates like truth. We live in a culture that you get on TV and you try to have an image, right? We hear that all the time. What's their image? You know, they have such a good image. And if we were really dig into their lives, all of a sudden all this junk pops out and we're like, whoa, that's who that person is? We see this in like political campaigns, right? We hear like about celebrities all the time. They don't want you to know the nitty gritty. They don't want you to know what's happening behind the scenes. They want their image set up. We live in a culture of images. Don't be someone who buys into that. Because Jesus wants us to be real. He wants you to say, hey, look, what you see is what you get. I love Christ and I love people and I'm living that way. And everything else in my life is going to follow suit to that. That was Timothy. He wasn't all talk. He proved it, Paul says. He's proved himself. You guys have seen it in him. You've watched his love. You've watched his service. And it's been legit. He has served with me in the work of the gospel as a father with a son. Like, Paul has taken him alongside and poured his life and his heart into Timothy so that he would learn and watch Paul. Do you have people in your life that you do that with? to have people in your life that you can come alongside and watch them. Because sometimes at your age, I know, you're like, old people, Rob's old, it's his birthday today, like, I don't want to be around Rob. Like, old people, like, I don't want to be around them. You know you need to be? You know that it's good for you? You know that God designed for you to follow older people, not just in age, but in the faith, so that you can learn from them and grow from them. And it's a healthy, good, awesome thing. And sometimes we need to get over ourselves because they're not cool enough and go get with them and be like, show me how to live. Let me go with you. I love to take people to hospital visits with me. Sometimes I'll grab some like high school kids and just go and they're like, come on, we're going to the hospitals. And they're like, what? Like, yeah, we're going to visit sick people. And they're like, yeah, you can't do that. You know, it's like weird and awkward. And I love to watch them squirm when we walk in the room and the person's in the bed and they're like, ah, like they don't know what to do. They're washing their hands 30 times. It's awesome because they're being exposed to something they probably wouldn't have done. This old guy takes some young people and says, let's go. That's good for you. Whether it's mom or dad, whether it's your fire station leader, your life group leader, or somebody in your life, have people around you that are pouring into you, like a father to a son or a mother to a daughter. And don't stop there because Timothy didn't. Once they do that for you, now you get to be the servant. You get to be a consumer for a while, but then you get to be the servant and have people in your life that you're doing that for too. See, that's how God designed this thing. Now, I remember proving yourself is way different than just people thinking things about you. I remember about 5 years ago, this image is still stuck in my head. I was driving to work and I was coming along the beach line. And I don't remember why I was out there, but I was coming down this way, coming into work. And I passed a motorcycle accident. There was a guy who had just crashed and like nobody had come to the scene yet. There were no ambulances or no police. Robbie wasn't there yet, like being Mr. Sheriff. Like none of that was happening, okay? It was just like some dude on the side of the road. I saw the bike was like, and like the dude's laying there. And I'm like, what? Like, what's going on? And I'm driving by him and I see a couple people had stopped, just random people to get out and check on him. And I'm thinking like in my head, do I stop? I'm late for a meeting with Titus. I probably need to get to work. What do I do? And there was this moment of like, if I stop, I could probably pray over this guy. I could probably talk to like people that are there. I can maybe just help. Like I'm not a doctor, but I can see what I could do. Or I could just let them handle it and go. And as I looked, it was easy for me to rationalize in my head and think, well, there's people there. I'm just going to go to work. And I drove to work. The whole way to work, like within like a couple seconds after driving by, this thing just hit my heart. I shouldn't say thing, the Holy Spirit. And I bawled like a little dumb baby. I don't know why, but I cried like a little nerd and I'm sitting there just like, I don't know what happened. And I knew what happened. It was guilt. It hit my heart of like, what the heck? God's called me to love people and I'm just driving by. The moments that we actually have where we can stop and help and live out and prove that we mean what we say are so easy to just be like, yeah, well, somebody else will take care of it. We want to walk around and talk like, yeah, I go to church and I do this and I do that. And like, but when it actually comes to the moment of living it out, sometimes we drive by. To this day, I'm still telling you the story, so you know it really hit my heart hard. Since that day, I remember that story. Every time I'm about to just walk by somebody, I'm like, no, not again. God did not let me live that one down. Who are those stories in your life? Who are the people that you're walking by right now? Who are the people that God's calling you and giving you opportunities to help and make a difference and be a servant to, and you're walking by? I want to challenge you. Don't be like me. Don't be like me in that. Ask God to give you the courage to stop. Ask God to give you the courage to be a servant to those people and to love them. And to learn from your mistakes when you do go by. So that later you could tell other people, hey, don't do that. That was stupid. All right? There's another guy I want you to look at before we run out of time here. The second baseball card tonight. It's in verse 25. Fun name to say. Actually, let me pick on somebody. Somebody try to pronounce this name. All right? Look in verse 25, and there's a name in there in the first couple words. Who can pronounce that? Right here. Yes, you're awesome. Yes, you got it right first time. I was like, Epaphroditus. I was like, I don't know how to say his name. You said it perfect the first time. You're a genius. Epaphroditus, I think, is how you should properly pronounce that. That's who we're going to look at. You gonna name? Who's going to name your kid Epaphroditus? Anybody? I'm going to now. Like, that's an awesome name. All right, so anyway, verse 25 says this. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Look what he says about Epaphroditus. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Like, this is an awesome dude. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. I want you to notice in verse 25 those couple words that he uses to describe Epaphroditus. First, he calls him his brother. We're talking about relationship, right? Like, how important the intimate, genuine relationships are between people. Paul is able to look at this guy and be like, he's my brother. Not just, hey, brother, like we do in church, like, hey, brother, how are you, brother? Oh, good brother. But, like, my legit brother, like, we are family. We are bonded together because of Christ. And there's an intimate relationship between these guys. And he also calls him his fellow worker. Beyond that, being family in Christ, like, we're working like crazy together for Jesus. Like, I know this guy isn't just sitting around going, good job, Paul. You got it, man. He's out there working. He's out there saying, look, people are going to hell that don't know Jesus Christ, and I need to be out here on the front lines with Paul. Throw me in jail. Do whatever you want. I could be sitting next to Paul if I have to, but I'm making sure people know Jesus, because that's more important than any luxury I might have in my life. It's more important than my college plans. It's more important than my future job. It's more important than anything else that Jesus Christ's name be made famous in this world. And I'm living for it. So much so that Paul can say, hey, this guy is my brother and my fellow worker. You know the stuff Paul's done, right? To call him a fellow worker is saying, man, he's right there with me. He's taking it with me. And then he says, fellow soldier. This isn't easy. What he's doing isn't like just some cool thing where he wears some like weird robe. Like, sometimes when we think about the Bible, I don't know if you guys do this, but when I think of these guys, I picture them in like these like robes, and they're walking and people are like fanning them, and they're like, oh, I'm holy. And it's weird. I know. That's probably not what you think, but that's what I think. These guys were suffering. They're regular guys. They're just like me and you. We're out there and they're going to prison. They're going to jail. They're being persecuted. They're getting stoned by people. They're fighting a real fight. Like, this isn't easy. He's calling him a fellow soldier because there is a real battle, both physical and spiritual, over these guys. Satan hates them. Satan is doing anything he can to shut them up, which, if you're living for Jesus, guess what? Satan's doing that to you too. He doesn't want you talking about Christ. He doesn't want you making wise decisions. But there's a physical battle too, because these guys are getting thrown in jail and persecuted and beaten. And then he calls them your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Like, these people couldn't all make it to Paul. So what they did was they said, hey, Epaphroditus, you're one of us. We need you to go take care of Paul. We need you to take this stuff to him. And so he worked as like this go-between for them. He was actually sent out by them to go care for the Apostle Paul as he's in the middle of this suffering. That's a dangerous job. Hey, I'm, you know the guy you arrested for being a Christian over there? Like, I'm going to come. I'm one of his disciples. You know, like, I got stuff for him. Why would I not lock you up right next to him? You know, like, it's a dangerous job. And he's like, I'll go. Nobody else can do this. I'll be flexible. I'll miss a camel race or whatever if I have to, or a gladiator tournament. Like, I'm going, right? I'm going to go because this is the most important thing. I'm a fellow soldier with Christ, with Paul in Christ, all right? So he says some really awesome stuff to start off his baseball card. Look what he says in verse 26. For he longs for all of you. He longs for all of you. That's some pretty, like, whoa, language. Like, this guy had a true yearning for the... He loved these people so much. It says, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. We're seeing something here about faithful servants. Epaphroditus is teaching us that faithful servants have a genuine relationship with those that they're serving. It's a real thing. I really care. I'm not just doing the whole Sunday morning greeting thing, greeting time. How are you doing? Pretty good. How are you doing? All right, cool. Have a great week. We'll do this again next week, same time, same place. And that's it. This is a picture of people that say, every day, I'm lifting you up in prayer. Every day, I'm loving on you and serving you. I'm doing life next to you. Every day, I'm making sure you're good, and I'm putting your needs above my own. Every day. This awesome group of people, that's what the church looked like. Sometimes we're used to what churches look like now, where, hey guys, it's Wednesday again, I get to see you, that's awesome. I can't wait till next Wednesday to see you again. I hate that. Because the church looks like people that every single day of the week are doing life together, loving each other, living in community together, taking care of each other's needs. That's what this was. A genuine, true concern and interest in the people that he was serving. He longed for them and loved them. And he was distressed. He was kind of like worried because these guys heard, like, he got sick. So sick that they're like, man, he's going to die. And they're all freaking out over here. And so, you know what he did as he was sick? Worried for them because they were worried. Like, he's such a like loving dude. He didn't want them to be worried about him being sick. Just sit there and be sick, bro. Like, chill out. Like, calm down. Don't be so loving. Like, that's what I would say. This guy was that awesome that he was even like, man, don't be worrying for me. I love you guys. I'm going to be back. God's going to take care of this deal. I'm longing for the day I get to see you again. He truly feels for them. To the point where he almost died, right? It says that he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy. I love what Paul says about him. You see that up there? Oh, that says firehouse. he says, Paul says, it wasn't, God didn't just spare his life. God was merciful to me when he spared his life. Because if Epaphroditus, hamburger, if that dude over there, E-Man, died, like, it would crush me. It would break my heart because in this time, I've learned to love him and truly care for this guy. He's legit. He's the real thing. And so if God had taken him, it would have broke my heart. So God had grace on me and spared me sorrow after sorrow, he says, because it would have been such a heartbreak if he had lost this guy who came and risked everything and took care of him in his time of need and was the messenger for him. And so we see a true relationship here. He says that I'm going to send him back to you so that when you see him again, you may be glad. You see that part? You may be glad. I don't know where it is up there. Can you think of people in your life that you have godly relationships with? You're like, what are you saying, Rob? What does that mean? Here's what I mean. You could think of your group of friends, I'm sure. You could probably be like, name five friends. You're like, I want you to name five friends that are in your life that you specifically care about enough that you want to pour Christ into them. I want you to name five friends in your life that care about you enough in a real way that they want to pour Christ into you. And some of you might come up and you're like, hey, Rob, like, why am I not growing in Jesus? Like, I keep fighting with sin. I keep having all these problems. Like, what's going on? I just don't seem to grow. And I'm going to ask you the question, who are your five people in your life that you love for Christ and that love you for Christ? Because sometimes people come to me and they're like, I can't do this. And I'm going to tell you, it's because you're doing it alone. And God didn't create us to do it alone like this. Through the Holy Spirit, he's designed this awesome thing called the church that brings us together so together we can build each other up in love. Real relationships produce that, not fake relationships. Not just hangout times, but do your hangout times lead into like talks of God and prayer together and Bible study? I know some of you are like, that sounds so boring right now. Give it a try. Let God wow you. Let God show you that he is not boring. If anybody's boring, he's probably looking at us like, those boring humans, they can't even like create things, they can't fly, they can't do anything. You know, like, he's not boring, all right? Give him a try. Get with some friends and talk about how awesome he is. Talk about the things in your lives he's done for you. Share hurts. And there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a hurt heart at some point. There is not a person in this room, myself included. We all need people. God brings those people around us so that we can serve one another. It's called the church. To share our burdens with, and that can carry our burdens as well. Gerges, you guys know, might not know this guy, Stephen Gerges. If I say that name, how many of you guys still know who Stephen Gerges is? I do this poll like every once in a while to see. There's still quite a few Gerges people in here. This is great. He's been graduated for a while, but he definitely leaves an impression. You could probably Google that name, and you'll find out who Stephen Gerges is. He used to come to Firehouse like, I don't know, 5 years ago, something like that. And he's got this huge afro. He's an Egyptian guy. Matt Denyer's like best friend in the world. I don't know if you guys know Matt. So anyway, Stephen Gerges, here's a story with him. He was in love with Taylor Swift. Okay? So was Matt. They both were at the time. But Gerges had a little bit higher like goals in his life. So Gerges said, this is what I'm going to do. I love Taylor Swift. He didn't say I love her, but he said, I want to take Taylor Swift to homecoming. That's what I want to do. I legit want to do this. And we're like, I was his teacher at the time over at MICS. I was like, bro, you're not going to do that. I don't believe that's ever going to happen. And he's like, no, I'm going to make this happen. So he goes out and he like starts this like website thingamajig or whatever. And he like makes this movie of himself playing a Taylor Swift song with the guitar, Teardrops on My Guitar. And he's like crying on his guitar and he's singing as if he's her. Okay? It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. Google it later. You'll love it. It'll be great. So he makes this thing and basically like some news people, some like radio stations hear about it. Like I don't know which country station. Somebody, what's his name? You guys probably don't care anyway. So somebody like finds out and they're like, hey, Gerges. He's like, what? Who is this? So like, it's a radio station. He's like, what? Like, if you have this many hits on that video that you put online, we'll make it happen that you can host the Country Music Awards with Taylor Swift. He's like, what? So he does it, right? And he gets everybody like in the world to like vote. The little turkey makes it, all right? He gets it. So then all of a sudden he gets to go and he wants to have prom, go to homecoming with Taylor Swift and have like take her to McDonald's or something like that for their like dinner. That's his thing. So she doesn't actually go to homecoming, but he gets to like go to these Country Music Awards, host it with her, and he sits there with a Happy Meal and they share a Happy Meal together. Isn't that great? So he got his dream. The guy got his dream. It was great. And so he had done so much work. Somebody, he told me the story at the, like, during the thing, somebody had walked by, like, a fan or something and was like, bro, like, you must really be in love with Taylor, huh, to do all that work. He's like, are you crazy? I don't love her. He's like, how could I? I don't even know her. And so people, yeah, I know. Taylor wasn't like, oh, my heart's broken. She was like, yeah, he'd be a freak if he said he loved me. Like, she understood, you know, like, we don't know each other. I can't be in love because I don't have a relationship with her. There's nothing real there. He's just a goofy guy, and he's a cool guy, and he's like, yeah, she's an awesome person, but I can't say I'm, like, in love with Taylor Swift. And I thought that was cool, because, like, sometimes in our culture, like, that's, we use that word love and, like, intimacy and all that deal, like, we use it so strongly, but we don't really know what it means. We don't really understand what it means to have, like, a sincere, intimate relationship with people. We paint it totally wrong. It means I will sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice for you. It means I am willing to serve you and put you above myself. It means that as we read Philippians 2 that we just read a couple weeks ago and saw the mindset of Christ, it means I will be willing to look like Jesus to you and serve you to the point of death. Even death on a cross, as Christ said, right? Like, this is a big deal. If we want to have intimate, true relationships with people, we need to learn how to serve each other. But we don't live in a place where it's easy to serve each other. We live in a place that says, hey, how many servants do you have? Oh, sweet. You know, like, does you have somebody, like, as you get in your limo, like, get down on their knees, you can, like, stand on their back as, like, a step to walk in? That's awesome. I love that. You know, that's sweet. And they're like, no, I don't have that, man. Oh, man, you're... That's what we talk about. That's like, the idea of America. How much do you have? Who do you have serving you? Who do you have under you? How much influence? How much power? How much money? How good looking are you? Those are the questions we hear all the time. That's what you get at school. That's the races people try to push you in. That's not at all what Jesus says. He says, how can you be the biggest servant to people around you? How can you be the guy who gets down and says, go ahead, stand on my back. Let me serve you. Let me help you. Let me put myself aside to love you in a true, genuine, intimate way. He ends this thing by saying this. Verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give. We see that faithful servants have a genuine commitment to the gospel, even to the point of death. That there's nothing this guy wasn't willing to give. There's nothing Paul wasn't willing to give, even to the point of saying, look, I'll give all of it, my life even, because Jesus really is that much. Jesus means that much. And so Paul tells him, hey, listen, honor men like him. There should be people in your life that you see living for Christ. And instead of constantly like tearing those people down or saying, I could never be like that and idolizing, we should say, honor them. Love them, lift them up, respect them, and learn from them. And say, hey, how can I be like that? Show me how I can be like that too. As this guy says, hey, I almost died for the work of Christ. I risked my life because it meant it. I want to ask you this question as I close. I got a video I want you to see as we close this thing out. What are you willing to lay at the feet of Jesus? Because Jesus says, I need all of it. Jesus says, give me the whole deal. Don't just give me a piece of you. I want you. Because there are people all around you, there are people in this room who need us to be the church. And God wants you to step up and he wants to work through you to reach those people that are sitting around you that you don't even know. Or some you know really well, you just don't know that they're hurting so bad. Because if we were to be honest and go through this room and one by one say, hey, what's going on in your life? You would be amazed at the pain and the hurt that's all around us. You have no idea. Some of us come every week and we don't realize it and we just have our fun and we do our thing and can't wait to get out and play Nine Square. And that's awesome. I love Nine Square. But in that time, will you recognize something with me? That there's legitimately hurting people in your fire stations that are sitting there and every week their heart's broke? Do you care enough to serve them and love them? I want you to watch this last video as we close.